The date was 1940-ish, and the place was Chicago. There's a pastor by the name of Harry Ironsides. Anybody heard of him? H.A. Ironsides? And he was in a crowded diner having lunch. He's about to begin his meal as a man approached and asked if he could join him. Well, Ironsides invited him to have a seat, and as his meal had just arrived, he did as was his custom. He bowed his head and began to pray and thank God for the food. And when he opened his eyes, the other man asked him, "Do you have a headache?" "No, I don't." "Is there something wrong with your food?" "No, there isn't. I just am simply thanking God, as I always do before I eat." "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I just want you to know that I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." And Ironsides looked at him and said, "Oh, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." Now, as we continue looking at some of the parables that Christ used to teach us, we're going to learn today that we can keep serving even if no one notices. And I recognize that this is Thanksgiving, but we're actually going to talk about not thanks this morning. The word servant in one form or another is used over 1,000 times in the Bible. And that means, in my book, it's a pretty big deal. If it's there 1,000 times or more, then we should really pay attention to this concept of being a servant. Because it's not only a big deal to me, but it's a big deal to God. When the Apostle Paul introduced himself in his letters, he would start with his name and then describe his nature. Romans chapter 1 is one example, where he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus." He tells us who he is in his name, and then what he is, a servant, and who he's a servant to, Christ Jesus. This is his fundamental identity. So let me ask you a question. What's the difference between a servant and a volunteer? Anybody know? Well, a volunteer picks and chooses when and where and whether they will actually serve. A servant serves no matter what. A volunteer serves when it's convenient. A servant serves out of commitment. A servant does what he is told when he is told to do it. The volunteer does what he wants to do when he feels like doing it. So, folks, Jesus didn't recruit volunteers. I know we often do that in church. We recruit volunteers. But Jesus didn't recruit volunteers. He calls us to be servants. He never asked his followers to give a few hours of their day off. He called them to give everything for the sake of the kingdom. And if we're honest, most church volunteers have to be concerned, coerced, they have to be convinced that their participation won't take up too much time and won't be too much effort and won't be all that difficult. Am I right? We need servants whose lives belong to the Lord. And the issue is not whether we will serve, but when will we begin serving? Well, one day Jesus revealed the importance of serving without being thanked for it. And I should warn you ahead of time that this passage is probably not one that you want to hear this weekend. It's quite difficult. It's a demanding story. But let's look at it. In Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, it's just three little verses, four if you count both 7 and 10, verses. Follow along as I read these. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." As I said, the issue is not whether we will serve, but where we will serve. And I see four standards for servanthood from this story. And the first one is simply this: a servant's work is not always sensational. Check out the first part of verse 7. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after sheep. Now, Jesus uses in this story for servant, or the word that he uses here for servant is the word doulos. And if you are familiar with the Greek word doulos, you understand that this is not the word servant. But our English really likes to translate it servant. The word doulos is the word slave. And I know that's politically incorrect today. But this basically means that the servant is attached to the owner. He'd do the backbreaking work of plowing and then the wearisome work of watching the sheep, and his muscles would scream, and then they would there may have been screamed out of boredom from watching the sheep even more, and then he would get up and do the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day. Kind of sounds like our jobs, doesn't it? We get up and we go do the same thing every single day. And my guess is that over time, his daily responsibilities become routine and his task, well, just not thrilling, but actually boring. Describe anybody's life? Go to work every day, do the same thing, and it's kind of boring. Let me state the obvious. Sometimes serving is not very sensational because we're called to be faithful in some pretty ordinary tasks. Serving involves exertion and often exacts a price. If you find yourself struggling about how much you serve, you better check your motives. I spoke to a missionary on Friday about his ministry in Spain, and I think we're going to have him come in and speak in November, because this man is amazing. He and his wife have been ministering for just over 5 years, and they've got 3 children, and I asked him the question, is being a minister or a missionary fun? Because I'm thinking, living in Spain, this is cool, you know, beautiful weather. It's got to be fun being a missionary. And his answer is somewhat jarring. Our ministry is difficult, but God gives us great joy. In 5.5 years of ministry, they have seen two people come to the Lord. Now, sometimes we recruit people to ministry by telling them how fun and how easy it is to serve, but we need to stop doing this, because serving is strenuous and it's not sensational. And next, we need to see that serving must be sustained. After working all day, the servant comes back to the master's house. He's probably tired and hungry, but he still has work to do. So here's the principle. A servant's service may change locale, but the specific job description may be in fluctuation, but the truth of the matter is that our serving must be sustained. It's not whether we will serve, but where we will serve. Anybody know the job description of a servant? It's simple. It's straightforward. Do everything your master commands. Listen to how Jesus said it in the second half of verse 7. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? The servant moves from outdoors to indoors, from daylight to dusk, from hard labor to home life. He goes from the fields to fixing food. And don't miss this truth. A servant serves whenever, wherever, for his master, doing whatever it takes. One of the best places to exhibit serving is within your family. How would marriages be changed if husbands and wives would serve each other instead of finding faults with one another? I was reminded recently of the book Love Dare, and about the importance of not just following our feelings, but instead leading our hearts by doing acts of service to our spouses. Think of what could happen if siblings would look for simple ways to serve one another. Even if those siblings are cousins serving one another. How would things be different if children would serve their parents? Or mind-blowing parents serving their children? I suspect that some of us feel like we've already put in our time. We've been doing hard labor, and now we feel like it's time for us to relax just a bit. Did you know that Billy Graham recently said, if you are alive, you're still a servant? The location and the intensity of your serving may change as the seasons of your life change, but no Christ follower has the option of sitting down to have his or her needs met when they are still things to do, at least not for very long. Yes, there are times when God takes us out of commission and says, sit. But this for a short time. You see, the key is to be a servant, not a slacker. And I am so moved by the caliber of our committed servants at Maranatha, whose serving has been sustained for a long time. Our fall supper took almost everyone's help. Our upcoming Women's Wellness Day will need many hands to serve as well. Serving is not always sensational, but it must be sustained. Why? Because the issue is not whether we will serve, but where we will serve. Because serving is a sacrifice. After going out and working from sunup to sundown, the servant no doubt is tired. A word of appreciation would mean so much to him, but it never comes. Look at verse 9. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Now I know that as polite Canadians, we answer, of course. Yes, we should be thanking them. But the implied answer is a very strong no. The word thank means to have gratitude or to be grateful. And the idea is that if the master expresses gratitude, it could be construed and would be construed as a debt that must be somehow be settled. And this is absolutely absurdly arrogant. Job 22 verse 2 points out, can a man be of benefit to God? We can't impress God in such a way that he feels obligated to give us some special honor. It just isn't going to happen, folks. Some of us think that God somehow owes us for all that we've done for Him. He doesn't favor us because we've done something for Him. We're servants, and therefore we must serve. The Pharisees believed that their deeds put God in their debt. And this kind of thinking gets us into trouble because God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us. He owns us. Do you not know that your body is the temple, or a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We are not entitled to a word of thanks or appreciation. Our focus is often on our feelings, whereas the servant was focused on just doing his job. And too many of us serve with way too many expectations. This gets us frustrated and angry and mad, and we determine never to serve again because no one thanked us or because it didn't go like we wanted it to. Well, remember this, God does not need us to serve Him. It is our duty, and it should be our delight. And He is under absolutely no obligation to reward us. Happy Thanksgiving. We live in a culture where we are consumed with our own rights. But Christ followers must reject an attitude of entitlement that leads us to think that we have a right to certain benefits and privileges. Folks, God created us for His glory. In Romans 11, verse 35, it says, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." We can't forget 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, which says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Everything that we have, everything. These shoes, these socks, these pants, this belt, this microphone, this stand, these notes have all been given to me by God. They are His. I've done nothing to earn them. Now let me clarify something. I don't think it's wrong to show appreciation when someone is serving. In fact, I need to do more of that. I'm not a good person to say thank you. Most people, including me, get discouraged, and a word of encouragement can go a long way. Serving is not always sensational, but it must be sustained. It's a sacrifice. But there's one more serving standard, because serving is satisfying. Jesus concludes his story with some corrective words in verse 10 when he says, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Now, in the first part of the parable, we're called to identify with the master, but now the words say, "So you also," and we're to identify as servants. This verse helps us see what being a servant involves. A servant's heart is intent upon, and his will is bound to, the will and the wishes of another person. Regardless of how much we do, we cannot do more than is expected of us. Can we really say that we've done everything we've been told to do by God? Anybody? I know I haven't. Instead of having feelings of entitlement, we need to see ourselves as unworthy servants. And this idea in the Greek is that we are unworthy of any praise. It means that no one owes me anything extra. It's like when we pay our taxes. I don't know about you, but when I pay my taxes, I don't get a thank you note from the government. You guys don't either. Why? Because we've simply done what is expected of us. Likewise, we shouldn't expect an extra reward for expected service. We're to recognize our unworthiness and realize our obligation. And remember, the Lord of glory has you in His service. And in that sense, serving is very satisfying because it's an honor and a privilege to serve God Almighty. God Almighty, the one who created everything, the one who gives us everything, the one who gives us life and sustains us and fills our table with bounty, the one who blesses us beyond all imaginations. That is who we serve. Do you see it as an honor and a privilege? You see, the servant doesn't waffle or hedge or complain or bargain or debate. He simply obeys, like the child Samuel, who responds to the Lord and His voice by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Folks, our society seems to be obsessed with helping people develop their self-esteem. And Jesus is much more concerned that we understand ourselves to be servants and to be thankful that you're treated like a servant. When you're treated like a servant, do you get offended? When someone forgets to say thank you, do you go into the tank and get all depressed and moody? Do you think you're worthy of recognition? The issue is really one of obedience. Am I going to serve myself or serve others? See, the servant does his duty out of devotion to the master. And I don't always quote Kierkegaard, but here is a good quote from him. "It is hard to believe, not because it's hard to understand, but because it's hard to obey." Serving is not always sensational. It must be sustained. Serving is a sacrifice, and yet serving is so incredibly satisfying. We need to be involved in service, not serve us. So how do we do this? Well, here's a few helpful steps. Surrender to the Savior. Really surrender to the Savior. The first place to start is by making sure that you have surrendered to the Savior by being saved. And after you surrender, you want to serve Him, not because you have to, but because you get to. You'll live as a servant because you love Jesus as your Savior. C.S. Lewis said, "The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let Him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become." Let's make sure our time, our talents, our treasures are at the disposal of the Master. Secondly, we need to choose to be a servant, not a volunteer. And there's a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. Someone said, "Don't serve until you've settled the servanthood issue." And once you've settled it, don't ever stop serving. In what ways can you serve this fall? We are in need of servants, not just to fill some slots. We need servants on our board. Can you choose to be a servant? The third thing is this: get equipped. Part of our mission at Maranatha is to equip believers to grow and become more faithful. This reflects what verse 8 says: get yourself ready. I would love to see more of you out in our adult Sunday school class or in a Bible study. Women, they're starting one up real soon here. Become a part of that one. There's one Tuesday afternoon if you're available. There's one Wednesday night. I would love to move out of room 2 and into the sanctuary because we don't have enough room for that Bible study. May I urge you to adjust your schedule so that you can get equipped. And the fourth step is this: restore any broken relationships. In the verse that comes before the passage we just studied, Jesus warns us about causing others to sin. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. And in the very next breath, Jesus tells us to make sure we're quick to forgive those who sin against us. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, forgive him. So is there anyone you've been withholding forgiveness from? When the disciples heard these challenging words, they immediately asked Jesus for more faith. He told them that just a little bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, faith the size of a mustard seed in God Almighty is all that you need. How much faith do you need to forgive? As much faith as it takes to believe that God has forgiven you. When we forgive someone, we shouldn't look for a reward, because that's just what Christ followers do. And when we serve, we shouldn't expect that God somehow is indebted to us for our incredible sacrifice. No. You have stressed relationships that need to be restored? Seek forgiveness. Make things right. Be thankful that you have an amazing God who is calling you to serve the King of Kings. So yeah, it's Thanksgiving. And we want to give thanks to God this morning for all that he has done for us. Because it is for his glory that we exist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are God Almighty. You are the one who has bestowed upon us incredible blessings. You are the one who shows us grace. You are a faithful God. You are a holy God. You are sovereign. You are eternal. You are God Almighty, and you have chosen to call us your children. Not because of anything that we have done, not because we deserve it, but because you, in your grace, have called us to be your servants and your children. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would help each one of us not to serve out of obligation, but to serve because we get to. And to serve with joy and delight because you are God Almighty. And it is such a privilege to be called your servant and your child. So, Father, this morning, we say thank you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, coming to die on the cross. Our words are just so inadequate. So all we can say is thank you.